Psalm 45 is something that I came across in the reading plan over the last couple weeks and stood out to me probably for the first time, kind of one of the psalms that hasn't made a big, I've not noticed much in previous times of reading it. I'm sure I've read it dozens of times, and it's got some good stuff in it, but stuck out to me this past couple weeks because I think it addresses some important things for me, but for us as a church. And so I'm going to read through Psalm 45, and I'm going to pray that the Lord will speak to us as we meditate on his word together, and trust that there will be something that each one of us will leave with today to be encouraged with in the Lord and to continue to seek him for. So Psalm 45, follow along with me, please. Psalmist says, "My heart overflows with a pleasing theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe. You are the most handsome of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride out victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome deeds. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From ivory palaces, stringed instruments make you glad. Daughters of kings are among your ladies of honor. At your right hand stands the queen in gold of Ophir. Hear, O daughter, and consider and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house, and the king will desire your beauty. Since he is your lord, bow to him. The people of Tyre will seek your favor with gifts, the richest of the people. All glorious is the princess in her chamber, with robes interwoven with gold. In many colored robes she is led to the king, with her virgin companions following behind her. With joy and gladness they are led along as they enter the palace of the king. In place of your fathers shall be your sons. You will make them princes in all the earth. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore nations will praise you forever and ever." Let's pray. Almighty God, your word is alive, it's powerful. Your spirit opens our eyes to behold wonderful things as we come to your word. And your word has the ability to stop us in our tracks, to cause us to turn to a completely different course than we were walking on. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Make simple people wise. And Lord, as we come to your word this morning together, I just ask for your spirit to work in each individual's heart. Work in my heart, in the hearts of my friends. You know what each of us needs to hear this morning, so would you speak it? Give me right words to say. Take wrong words out of my mouth. And I pray that the result of these few minutes looking at your word together is that we leave here rejoicing in our great Savior, that we live a little bit differently as a result, that our love for you is more full of joy, and that our confidence in you is bigger and greater because we see you a little bit more clearly. I confess I don't have the ability to do any of those things, so please you do it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is a love song, and as you may have in the notes up at the in the title, it's a love song, and the first thing that stands out to me is verse 1. My heart overflows with a pleasing theme, and so I start thinking, okay, If somebody came up to me and asked me, what do you love about your wife? I would hope, and I'm sure my wife would hope and rejoice in, my heart overflowing and just spontaneous, no need to plan, no need to rehearse, no need to think. My heart overflows with a love song to my wife because I've put in the thought, not because I thought somebody was going to ask me, but because I just genuinely delight in her. I love her. I cherish her. I adore her. And so there's a spontaneous flow, and I'm just waiting for somebody to ask me, tell me what you love about your wife. And the overflow of my heart is very clear to anyone who's listening, hopefully especially my wife who I'm speaking about. The psalm writer here says, my heart overflows with a pleasing theme. I address my verses to the king. Maybe if I had more time to prepare this, I would have thought of like a clever way to like get to this somewhere later, but I'm just going to say it up front. As we read this, think Jesus, okay? Think Jesus Christ. This was written hundreds of years before Jesus was born in a manger. But as we know that the whole Bible is breathed out by God, who knows all things and had a plan from the beginning, and the writer of this psalm, though he didn't know Jesus by name, God, through the Holy Spirit, revealed something to this writer of this coming king, this coming savior that was going to do something that this writer could only see vaguely. And as we know from the New Testament, these prophets that were told these things by God, they were straining to understand these things that they were writing about. They didn't have a full understanding of what they were even talking about, but they knew they were serving us. They knew they were serving those who would come later. And so this writer, he sees something probably faintly that the Holy Spirit is speaking into his heart. And so think Jesus as we walk through this. So the writer of this, his heart overflows with a pleasing theme, and he addresses his verses to the king. I want that to be my heart. I want that to be my heart. I want my heart to overflow with a love song to Jesus. Not just to talk with you about, to talk with others about, but look, he says, I address my verses to the king. It's great to tell you about how great Jesus is. It's better to tell him about how great he is. I want this to be my heart. Maybe that's all anybody needs to hear this morning. Maybe that's enough. Is your heart overflowing with a pleasing song of adoration and joy and love for your Savior? Because it should, right? Amen. When my heart's not doing it, it's not because there's anything lacking in Jesus. It's there's something lacking in my heart, right? I'm not, my mind isn't set on things above like it ought to be. My mind is set on things of earth and it's dulling, right? We talked a few weeks ago about being sober-minded, right? I've got something distorting reality. And so if my heart's not rejoicing and overflowing with this love song to Jesus, it's not his problem, it's mine. But he's so gracious, he's so patient, he's so merciful. He says, my tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe. He's just ready, he's ready. He's done the studying, he studies all the time. He knows what's beautiful about the Lord. And he's ready to write, he's ready to sing, he's ready to declare it, he's ready to pray it, he's ready to sing it and worship it to the king. I know there's a lot of things we're probably very quick to be able to spout off praise for. Think about what that is for you. I don't know. I don't know if it's a sports team or if it's a movie or if it's a book or if it's a favorite blog or if it's a favorite hobby or pastime. There's probably something that if you were asked about right now, you could just go off for like 10 minutes talking about how awesome it is. Don't we want that to be our heart for Jesus? Let's pray for that. So as this love song goes, it's maybe more complex than this, but at first glance to me, it looks like I can break it into two pretty simple parts. So those two parts are, there's words of praise to the king. So this writer says, I've got a song, and then he sings it. And then the second part is words of comfort to this king's bride. And so that's kind of how we'll just break it down. And again, let the Lord speak to you as you consider these things. And if the Lord starts speaking to you and you stop hearing what I say, but you're hearing what he's saying, just go with it. But I believe verses two through nine, we've got this love song to the king. And here's how he starts out. He says, "You're the most handsome of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever." So he's beautiful. He starts declaring the beauty of this king. Jesus is beautiful. But that immediately makes me think of something Isaiah wrote. In Isaiah 53, what does Isaiah say? Isaiah says, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. In Isaiah 53. And Isaiah was speaking of Jesus beforehand as well. And yet this psalm writer can say, "You're the most handsome of the sons of men, Jesus." What's going on here? The heart of Jesus. There's something obviously that's unseen to the naked eye that's beautiful about Jesus. And when I don't see it, it's a result of my mind being set on things below. When the world doesn't see Jesus as beautiful, it's not because he's not beautiful. It's because we're not looking at the right thing. Jesus is beautiful as the one who comes and offers peace to those who are in constant turmoil. He offers comfort to those who are in despair. He offers rest to those who are weary. He offers life to those who are in death. He is beautiful. He goes on and says, grace is poured out upon your lips. So there's something beautiful about Jesus, and it's a result of what comes out of his mouth, which we know would flow from his heart. The words of Jesus are gracious. We have in Isaiah 61, if you want to turn to Isaiah 61, actually do better than that. Let's turn to Luke 4, which is where Jesus reads the words from Isaiah 61. And we've looked at that together recently, but let's just look again. These words of grace that come out of Jesus' mouth in Luke chapter 4. He comes in Nazareth, he unrolls the scroll of Isaiah, and he reads this that Isaiah had written hundreds of years before. And think about this psalmist who's saying, "Grace is poured upon your lips." Jesus stands up and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to," what? "Proclaim." These are the gracious words on his lips. "To proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He rolls it up. Everyone's staring at him. Verse 22, "And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth." Gracious words pour out of Jesus' mouth. We see in John chapter 1, as John is describing this incarnate one, this word made flesh, and he calls him the Word of God. And he says in chapter 1, verse 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." That's Jesus, full of grace and truth. The one who came to prostitutes and said, "Believe on me and have your sins forgiven. Go and sin no more." The one who said to tax collectors, "Follow me." The one who came and said, all this wearying, all this toiling, trying to make yourself right with God, "Rest in me and find your righteousness in me. I am your righteousness," he says. "I am the resurrection and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus has gracious words for us. He's beautiful in his words. What else? Okay, so we've got he's beautiful. Let's look. He's powerful too. So he goes on these next few verses. He says, "Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride out victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome deeds. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you." Okay, our Lord Jesus is beautiful. Our Lord Jesus is also a warrior. He's powerful. And again, maybe not beautiful on the outward appearance, right? So maybe let's think about this. Did Jesus come with a sword on his thigh the first time around? No, he didn't. What did he come with? He came with these gracious words that cut to people's hearts. The words of Jesus cut to people's hearts like arrows, like a sword. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. At first, I was thinking about this and thinking, yes, there's a day we do know, we can fast forward, look ahead to the coming of Jesus again, where there will be a war, right? He is coming with judgment. There may be a sword on his thigh, right? But we think of Jesus coming the first time, and what did he do? He came, and these arrows, his words that cut to the heart of the king's enemies. At first, I'm thinking of those who are the enemies of God, right? I'm not including myself in this. And then I realized, hold on. When Jesus came, he came for sinners, right? He came at the right time. When I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. When I was dead in my sin, he made me alive. Christ died for the ungodly. His words pierced my heart. His words laid me low and showed me that there is no salvation outside of him. Jesus Christ is powerful in the words that he speaks that can come and pierce our hearts. Maybe there's a question right now. Are the words of our God piercing your heart? What's the state of your heart towards his word? Are you finding that when you come to his word, There is a sensitivity in your heart to what the Spirit wants to speak to you? Are you coming to his word at all? Do you care what he has to say? Our God is powerful. What else is he? He's righteous. What does he come out? What is he coming for? What's his victory? His victory is for righteousness. Jesus is coming to make right what is wrong. He's coming to lift burdens, to break chains. He's not only coming to bring punishment on those who deserve it. He's coming to make right and restore all that's been lost by those who've been victims of injustice. He's a champion of righteousness. That's a good thing for us. That's a good thing that our Lord and our Savior is a champion of righteousness. It says, he goes on, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. And look what the result of that is. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. The gladness, the joy of our Lord Jesus is somehow tied to the fact that he hates wickedness and he loves righteousness. That gives me great confidence in him as I follow him. My Lord hates wickedness and he loves righteousness and he's powerful. That matters, right? Anyone can hate wickedness and love righteousness and not be able to do anything about it. Jesus is powerful. That gives me great confidence as I follow him. Gladness for us, I think maybe there's something there. Gladness is the fruit of hating wickedness and loving righteousness. Made the Lord's heart glad, doesn't make our hearts glad. Is there some gladness in awaiting us as we continue to hate the evil around us and love the righteousness of Christ? We should imitate him in his love and in his hate. There's so much more there that I'm not saying, so I apologize. But Jesus is our champion. He is beautiful. He is powerful. He is righteous. He's the only Savior of the world, right? He speaks gracious words that save, that pierce, that transform. And then the transition, I think, that is made right at the end of verse 9 takes us to the second part. So the first part, words of praise to the king. He sings this love song declaring how great the king is. Just a moment to pause on that. I said it before, I'll say it again. What's your conversation like with Jesus? I'm probably not going to talk to him in these kind of royal terms because that's not my mental furniture. But there's a lot of praising of Jesus that it is very specific to my life that ought to be a part of my overflow of my heart. Transition in verse 9, talking about the majesty of our King. And at the end of verse 9, he says, "At your right hand, Jesus, stands the queen in gold of Ophir." In other words, in the finest gold, your queen is next to you. Okay, so the transition from this love song to the king and now to these words of comfort to the bride, that this queen that is mentioned here in finest gold, the king's bride is in finest clothing and gold. And here's what he says, "And this now, hero daughter," okay, "hero daughter," think church, think you, think me. Think body of believers, hero daughter. We've heard about our great king. And now, the queen that's at the king's right hand, his bride, this is the church. Verse 10, "Hero daughter, and consider and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house, and the king will desire your beauty." Forget your people and your father's house, and the king will desire your beauty. I found a few little quotes from Spurgeon that I'm just going to read you because he says them really well. He says, in speaking of this considering and this forgetting, there's something for us to know and learn, and there's something for us to forget as well. Spurgeon says, "To renounce the world is not easy, but it must be done by all who are affianced, engaged to the great king. For a divided heart he cannot endure. It would be misery to the beloved one as well as dishonor to her Lord." He goes on, he says, "We have much to forget as well as to learn. And the unlearning is so difficult that only diligent hearing and considering and bending of the whole soul to it can accomplish the work." So hear this in your own heart. Consider and incline your ear. Forget your people in your father's house. As the people of God, we're called to be separated from this world, right? We're called to forget some of what we at once loved about this world. There's a forgetting, a putting off, right? And we're called here, incline your ear and think about this. Forget your people in your father's house. Forget who you once were. This is not who you are anymore if you're in Christ. You're not someone who's carried on by your passions. You're not someone who gratifies the desires of the flesh. You're not someone that's in bondage to sin. You're not someone that needs to hear and heed the words of that ancient serpent who tries to twist the words of God in your heart every day. That's no longer who you are. Forget that. Forget that, Father. The people of God are distinct. They're separate. What do we need to forget? What do we need to leave behind as God's people? There's great happiness in our holiness as a church. There's great happiness in our holiness, in our separation from the world. This is who we are. Forget your people and your father's house. And what will happen? The king will desire your beauty. So, words of comfort to this bride. We're beautiful. We're beautiful to the groom. We're beautiful to the king. We're arrayed in glorious clothing. But what does the gospel tell us? It's not anything we put on ourselves. It's not anything that we made, that we designed. It's the work of Christ. It is the righteousness that is his that we now wear and that we walk in that makes us acceptable to him. We're beautiful to him because we're like him. We're constantly being conformed into the image of our Savior. We're being made like him, and there's a day when he returns and we will be like him because we'll see him as he is. We're beautiful as we forget and as we separate. He goes on. Since he is your Lord, bow to him. The people of Tyre will seek your favor with gifts, the richest of the people. Jesus is our Lord. We humble ourselves before him because he is our great Lord and great Savior. There's a day coming, right, when Jesus will return and every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We as the church of God get to do it now. We don't have to wait for that day. Because he's your Lord, bow to him. What's the state of your heart in humility towards our great King? Since he is your Lord, bow to him. Humble yourself before him. He exalts the humble. That's not our job to exalt ourselves. That's his job. He goes on and he talks about that you'll find favor with other people. Continues to go on in your glorious splendor, your many-colored robes as you're led to the king. In verse 15, with joy and gladness, they're led along as they enter the palace of the king. We should be a joyful people, Church of Christ, a joyful people as we're led along in this world on our way to be with him, on our way to his palace. And what's that joy? Where does that joy come from? Probably not from our present circumstances, right? Because a lot of us are walking through hard stuff. Life's gonna knock you around. Jesus told us there's going to be tribulation in this life. But there's joy and gladness. We know where we're going. We're going to be with the King. It's going to be good. Everything that's ever been wrong will be made right. There's joy and gladness knowing that as I walk, even through trials, every trial that I walk through is a tool in the hand of God for my good now because I'm his son. Trials have no more ability to do me harm. My trials have no more ability to do me harm. That doesn't mean I like them, although I'm told to rejoice in them. But they're tools in the hand of my God who is doing me good. That's why I'm supposed to rejoice in them. That can give me gladness. Are you believing that? As you're on your way, you are on your way to the palace of the king. The spirit of that king dwells inside of you even now. There's an already to what you're experiencing of his presence, right? But as you're on your way to that palace to be with that king, is there gladness in your heart because you know where you're going? And because you know that as you get there, everything that happens to you is an expression of the Father's love for you. Everything. The stuff you hate the most is a tool in our loving Father's hand now. It works for him. My trials work for him. He's their boss. There's joy and gladness in that. In the place of your fathers shall be your sons. You will make them princes in all the earth. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, nations will praise you forever and ever. We have a good future. We've got a good future. Our hope is beyond this world, and our hope is not in what we do for ourselves. It's in what God makes of us. It's in the promises of God. I think as the gladness that we can experience as followers of Jesus is a result of how we're clinging to the promises that he has made to us. How are you clinging to the promises of God? Is there a lack of joy and gladness as you walk through trials, as you walk through pains, as you walk through sorrows? Could that indicate, perhaps, a lack of understanding of what it is that the Lord is up to and where he's leading you? So much to consider here. But here's what I love about this psalm, is this psalm reminds me of who my Savior is, reminds me of who my King is, and it reminds me of who I am. And who I am is totally tied to who my Savior is. I pray that our King Jesus would draw our hearts to him in such a way that our pens would be ever ready to pour out praise to him, that we'd be walking in joy and gladness, understanding that this blows my mind to still think that I am holy and blameless in God's eyes because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And as I'm marching on my way to my true home, I march there in this splendor, these clothing of holiness, because Christ paid for my sin. Christ redeemed me from the curse. And my prayer is that as we look at his word throughout the week, I don't know who's following along with the discipleship journal plan or if you're reading another plan, but this may be a time of the year where you get discouraged, or maybe you've fallen off the track, or maybe you look back and you haven't had check boxes in like 3 weeks and you're starting to feel like it's time to give up, throw in the towel. Just want to encourage you. There is such life in this as we come to it, and as we slowly meditate before God's word. His spirit is at work. I trust his spirit is even at work right now with a less than stellar sermon being preached to you, because we're looking at some powerful words of God that can transform our hearts and lives. So brothers and sisters, be in God's word, trusting in his spirit to bring you life, to rejoice your heart. There's so much good in this because we have a good God. And how cool to think. I love thinking things like this. Maybe I'm weird, but whoever wrote this song, how cool to think of him when the glass was wiped clean and he could look and see Jesus and be like, that's what I was talking about. That's even better than I thought. I think that's what it's going to be like for us. And we're on this side of the cross, so we see more clearly than he did. But there's a day when Jesus rides off through the clouds, we're going to be like, it's better than I thought. Praise God. Amen. Let's pray.